could turn to Daniel chapter 1 really quickly. We're not going to land there for long, but it's a good tie-in. From last couple of weeks, the Pastor Scott has spoken upon this story of Daniel. And if you look at Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 8, I want you to look at the life of this man once again. We're just staying right there in the first chapter. It's out of the Holman Bible, so it's the one that's in front of you in your pews if you don't have one. And Daniel says this in verse 8, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So he asked permission from the chief officials not to defile himself. Later on, look at verse 17, because Daniel didn't just do this by himself. He did this with a group of friends, some diving partners, renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And great story. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding. This is verse 17. And every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. And at the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what? There is a great principle here. I wasn't here for the time when Scott talked about the role of the story of Daniel. I was here for Nebuchadnezzar last week on the picnic grass out here. But when you look at the story of Daniel, actually, some of you guys, some of the old guard, and when I say old guard, I mean those of us who were here 30 years ago in this building, some of you will remember, and maybe had a hard time not thinking about this. I know when Scott was doing the Nebuchadnezzar thing last week, I really was reliving some of this, because the very first time that I really set foot on this platform was 30-something years ago. And I performed, along with a group of children, the story of Daniel. Particularly Cool in the Furnace, if you guys recall that. Some of you, I know the Patricks would, because you were in it, Melissa, and I was in it, my brother was in it. We were all, you know, 12, 10, 8, 11, that kind of thing. And I was Daniel, and I remember one of the very great songs that keeps on ringing through my mind was, "It Pays to Remember What You Learned at Home." All of your days, it pays, it pays, it pays. You know, a little song, a little ditty that goes, "It pays to remember what you learned back at home." Now, here was Daniel. He was taken away. He was captured and placed in, basically in prison so that he may be one of the king's men. It took the finest, the best of the best, and Daniel was one of them. But he and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they remembered the lessons they had learned before. That is called wisdom. Children, if you have not been dismissed yet, you are dismissed. Please go to Children's Church, and you can put my next slide up. We're talking about the wise life these next couple weeks. Now, I'm not sure when the last time you heard a sermon, one or more, on the Proverbs. I don't recall ever hearing a Proverbs study before from this pulpit, but perhaps you've been in other places. We really want to talk, though, these next weeks about not just how good it is to be a person of God, but how do you exactly live out the righteousness, the holiness, the what is expected of a man of God, a woman of God. That's wisdom. You see, wisdom is the collection. You see up in the top of that that picture there, I'm not sure how you can make out. That is actually what we call, that's a banyan tree. Maybe it looks familiar to some of you if you could see it. I'm going to give you a better picture in a sec here, but the banyan tree is actually the symbol of Amherst Baptist Church. I'm not sure if you knew that or not. That's not just a willow tree out there. It's actually a banyan tree on a little green, you know, the letterhead and envelopes and all that kind of stuff. Well, what's so significant about a banyan tree? Banyan tree That is one tree. It looks like it has all kinds of trees among it. In fact, Catherine and I, one time when we were in Montana, we took a little horse ride through Yellowstone Park. And as we were riding through this forest, there was a guide asked us, he said, how many trees do you think are in this forest? And people were saying, oh, 1,000, 20,000, 5,000, all kinds of answers. And I said, wait a minute, one tree. Because I remembered what we had learned about our thing. I said, I bet you this is a banyan forest. And sure enough, it was. Right there in the middle of Yellowstone Park, what looked like an entire forest of trees was actually one tree. And what happens is the branches come down, and as they dip down, they actually dig right down into the ground. And they basically produce another tree. And so when we took on the banyan tree as our symbol, as a body of Christ, understand the principle here. We are combined, a combined group of people who are constantly planting and growing outwardly, and becoming stronger and more productive and more influential, more effective as time goes on. Banyan tree is a member of the fig tree family, and so it produces fruit. That's spiritual, right? That there's something to say spiritually about that. What does this have to do with wisdom is the question. When I was studying about wisdom and how to present it to you, it's very interesting how relative this really was. You see, the Proverbs, doesn't matter which culture you take them from, Proverbs derive themselves from a corporate knowledge, a corporate understanding of how life works. So people over hundreds of years, thousands of people, they have this knowledge. Older and older you get, many of us know that. I know that I have more understanding of life as it is now than I did 30 years ago when I was up here playing Daniel. 30 years later, I have 30 years more of knowledge and understanding. But you know what? That's what Proverbs come out of. They come out of these little bits of knowledge that the community has held on to and said, this exemplifies what truth is in the way that life works. It doesn't matter if you're Egyptian, they have their Proverbs, which totally has to do with their culture, and it makes sense to an Egyptian. It doesn't matter if you're a Sumerian or whatever back in those days. They all had this Proverbs, their own Proverbs, and so did the Israelites. When we look at the book of Proverbs, which you could turn to now, and today is really just more of an introduction to all this, but when you look at the book of Proverbs, you're really looking at a collection, not of just sayings of Solomon. Some people think that this was just Solomon who is just so wise that he just made up all these little quips and stuff like that that helped us to lead and that God ordained him in that way. But really what happened was that many of these proverbs already existed, but Solomon, in his wisdom, knew how to use them. He knew how to organize them. He knew how to lead us down a path of wisdom by putting them together, by combining them. Some of them were his. Some of them were the actual words of Solomon. But others were taken from other places. And he said, you know what? That is God-given wisdom. And so we know that all Scripture is what? God-breathed. That's right. God-inspired. Let's say that together. All Scripture is God breathed. That's right. Let's put our stake down on that. There's no question about that. God's word from start to finish, including the Proverbs, is God breathed. It doesn't exist here except for the fact that God breathed it into writing, into existence. And so I believe, and we can look at the story of Solomon. We know back in 1 Kings that he is given an opportunity. And God says, Solomon, you can have anything you choose to have. And we all know, or many of us know, through that story, we know that Solomon, gets very serious about this as a young man, as a young ruler taking on the throne of Israel at the time. He doesn't ask for jewels or wealth. He doesn't ask for power or dominion. He says, give me the mind of God. Help me to see in the perspective of God, that I might be wise, that I might have your knowledge, O God, and that I may be able to discern right from wrong. That was his request. And God, believe it or not, was fairly impressed with that. I imagine it's pretty hard to impress God. But God says, that is a very favorable thing you ask for. It is an incredible thing you ask for. And so he endows him with greater wisdom than any other man that has ever lived. We also know from the story of Solomon that he didn't always live according to the wisdom that God endowed him with. What a sad story that part is, right? That in all the understanding, with all the heartfelt knowledge of who God was, he chose at points in his life to veer away. Let that be a warning to us. People of God, the knowledge of the Word of God is deep inside of you. Many of you have studied the Word of God for years, and every day brings opportunities for you to veer away from it. I don't care if you're 5 years old or if you're 105 years old. The opportunities are in front of you to veer away from the truth that you know is right. And so Mike comes up here and he stirs us up and we hear truth and it stirs up and he says, yes, we must present and proclaim the gospel of Christ. But that's not just wisdom. That might be knowledge. Wisdom is the true application of that in my life. And to say, okay, I see the goodness, the truth, that proclamation of God's great glory is a mandate upon my life. And we can sit here in the pews until we are dead. And not if that's the case, then no wisdom has seeped out of our life. No, we have not lived in wisdom. Because what you'll see from the Proverbs is that it's not enough to know who God is. It is not enough to know the truth. Yes, the truth will set you free if you're not a fool. We're going to see here in Proverbs chapter 1 that there's the crux of the matter. You are either a fool or you're wise. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The fool sees knowledge and refuses to go there. The wise man hears the wisdom of God spoken into his life, and he has ears to hear it. He doesn't come to a sermon or to a Bible study or to a time of devotion, and you know, we get into there's John 3:16 there. I've been there, done that. Watch yourselves. If you ever come to a scripture, and if you're like, yeah, I know that one, watch yourselves. You are in dangerous territory. Because the wisdom of God is wiser than anything you can ever concoct, anything that you think you know about it. What does 1 Corinthians say? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Right? The weakness of God, quote unquote, if there is such a thing, is stronger than the strength of man. There is nothing to compare with the wisdom of God. So if you have ears to hear, then hear it. If you have ears to hear it. This is the words of Jesus, right? He gives parables. He gives his own little versions of little proverbial phrases. And then he speaks and he says, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. What is he saying? He's saying there are those who may have physical ears, but they have no spiritual ears in which to take the wisdom that he has given, to discern it, to understand it, and then to produce fruit by it. We've got to be careful, because there are many of us today who will just say, you know, been there, done that. When I think of Daniel, there in Babylon, sitting by himself at times, deciding whether he was going to be a fool that day or whether he was going to be wise that day, whether he was going to choose the food and the ways. Now, what was wrong with the food? I think it came out pretty well in Scott's thing. Sacrifice to idols. There was all kinds of garbage that they were trying to feed into their lives, and which basically made them captive to the gods of Babylon. There were problems with the food, okay? It wasn't that they just wanted to starve themselves. But in discernment, in wisdom, they looked at the situation, and God's wisdom gave them a way through the situation. That's wisdom. Many, many in their midst knew the knowledge of the old scriptures, that old law of God, and never sought to apply the word of God to their lives. Many in this place today, in the past week, we have been in the situations where we have known the truth of God, and we have chosen to be a fool this past week because we have chosen not to adhere to, not to apply the spiritual principles of God and his truth. It's always before us. Every decision we have to make, it's before us. This is the life of a believer, that we would take upon ourselves not only just the knowledge of the truth, but that we would walk in that knowledge. You understand why wisdom is such an amazing topic for us to discuss. I spent most of my, I'd say at least my high school, if not junior high school years, and my only devotion life was really in two things. You can call me kind of single-minded and tracked in that way. And I would read a certain segment of Psalms, and I'd read the proverb of the day all the time. That was my go-to thing. It still sometimes is. It really brings me back on track. I love getting into that rhythm again. So Proverbs has made a huge impact upon my life. You can imagine over many years, by the time you're done with one month, it will take you through the entire chapter of Proverbs. So 12 times through Proverbs in the course of a year, right? Over many years, I've been through Proverbs over and over and over again. These things are deep in me. I love the Proverbs. But you know what? Much of it has been mostly just knowledge. To my own shame. I could quote for you Proverbs, but only a few of them have really been the kind that has just transformed my life. My brother Mike Masters brought one into my life. I don't know if you even have a clue how much that impacted my life. For above all else, you could say it, many of you, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. My children know that in their sleep, because before they go to sleep, many, many times through their lives, particularly my older kids, we say that to each other. I remember Mike saying that he does that to his kids. I said, that's awesome. I've used that in my youth ministry. I've used it pretty much every place I've gone. It's a fantastic, in fact, it's one of the proverbs that shows up in the Turtle Pond book, the Proverbs from Turtle Pond that I wrote. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Highly impactful upon my life. Proverbs have great opportunity to transform our lives. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We're only looking at 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning what wisdom and discipline are, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's all we're going. the entirety of Proverbs was put together, and there's all kinds of studies on how these were put together, at what time frame they were put together. But if you look at the very front part, like we just did, of Proverbs, and you look at the very backside of Proverbs, the very end, you'll notice that it's what we call an inclusio. It's a everything. There are two very similar statements that start it and end it. And back in this text and in these days, what that means is that is the high point. That is the highlight. That is the thing that you ought to understand. All these 31 chapters in between, this is the main point. And we just read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Oh God, that we may be able to just take a little look at your wisdom, Lord God, in our lives. That we may have a true understanding of such fear and trembling before you. And that we may become wise, not in our own eyes, but wise with the very power and perception and perspectives of God. Amen. I'm just skipping down through my notes here to see where we're going to take off. The descriptions of wisdom, let's move down to that. A couple things I want to make mention of you as far as understanding these Proverbs, even starting out with these seven verses. First thing I'd like you to understand is Proverbs tend to be cryptic. They go against the cultural flow, the cultural norm. They're not easily adhered to because everything pushes against it. They're not easily understandable because they are actually in opposition to the knowledge of the world. But as we've already said, the foolishness of God, if there is such a thing, is greater than the wisdom of man. So you have in that opportunity to choose wisely or choose foolishly. You have this to be said. Will you follow the wise ways of God, or will you choose the foolish ways of man? You may not understand exactly why God says such things, but will you follow it with faithfulness and with diligence? Moving on right along, the second thing is that wisdom has a certain ambiguity. It has a certain unclarity, if you will, a difficulty to understand. It takes work for you to sit there, and that's probably why we don't have a whole lot of sermons on it at times, is because Proverbs take some time for you to decipher what principle God is trying to get across to you. They're not always very easily understandable. If you've spent any time in the Proverbs, there are times when you kind of scratch your head. It sounds like he says one thing, and if you don't look at it carefully, it sounds like he said just the absolute opposite of it in like one breath. There's all kinds of parallelisms and parables, really, within it, contrasting and such that goes on here. And you have to work your way through it, as we're going to be doing here in these next couple of weeks. And you also understand that they are culturally specific. If we were to look at a proverb from Egypt, and it talks about something about camels, we have to understand that camels don't really live with us very often in Buffalo, New York. And so we have to have an understanding that there's some work to be done to decipher, to make the connection in our lives, how these things work well together. How does this produce in me the kind of faithful life in Christ that God would have me live? Okay? So we have cultural specific. Also take some courage to implement these. Not only is it against the cultural flow, I mean, if that's not clear to us right now, that the wisdom of God is in great opposition to the wisdom of man, if that is not clear to us in this room, God help us. We are in a place, it's not really a laughing matter, and I apologize. How many of us have become broken? I am absolutely broken. I can almost not even talk about the brokenness I have this past week. For the world that we live in, that lives in such foolishness and such corruption. The world we live in is so lacking the knowledge and wisdom of God that it is killing itself. It's tearing itself apart. And I don't care if it's racism or if it's politics or it's terrorism or any other horrific action that man has taken upon other men, other women. Our world is broken because of a lack of wisdom. And the church of God is not standing up and bringing forth the wisdom of God and shine out a light of wisdom as it should be. And it's time for that to stop and change. Our community of Willow Ridge needs to see the light of Christ and His wisdom. Wisdom is within us. It demands within us a submissiveness. We're going to see this in a second here, but a submissiveness to the truth of God. It's not just the knowledge of God, but the actual submitting of my heart before the wisdom and knowledge of God. And when that is lacking within the body of Christ, the world will never see the truth and wisdom of God in us. It must stop. It must change. We must live different lives as the body of Christ. Our vision has been up in front of us. Is there a slide on that? Let's just look at this. Yeah, the vision of Amherst Baptist, listen to this. And let's look where wisdom fits into all this. Let's say it together. That every one of its members, and that's us, let's say that, that's me. That's me. Becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of His kingdom. So here we are, this banyan tree that is one body, called by one Lord, one King. And Amherst is one of that segment. We are reaching out, but we are also we are building up, we are planting, we are being fruitful as a people, multiplying, thriving, joy-filled. But to what end? So that our understanding of God is always deepening. See, wisdom and understanding of God, that is going to be one of our main points. Actually, as you flip your notes over, the three things to look for in any proverb, including the one we're in today. What does it say about God? What does Proverbs 1:1-7 say about God? For learning what wisdom and discipline are, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction and righteousness, justice and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man, a wise man will listen and increase. What does it say about God? Well, this is the heart of God. Then He wants us to learn wisdom. He wants us to learn discipline. He wants us to have understanding. He wants us to have insight. He wants us to receive wise instruction. He wants us to be righteous, justice, and full of integrity. He wants for us to be shrewd. It's an interesting word that's used there. He wants us to have knowledge and discretion. Discretion. Interesting word there. An increase in learning. This is what it says about the Lord. That He is these things and He desires His body to be in the same mold. Number one, what does it say about God? Number two, what good news does it bring? What good news do you see in here? Ah, there's wisdom to be had. There is a fountain of wisdom from which I can drink from. from which I can drink. There is a pool of knowledge and understanding that God has offered me, not only in the scripture of Proverbs, but throughout his entire testimony, new and old, that out of that I can refresh myself through this, that I can go and I become the man of God that I am called to be because of his wisdom becoming a part of my life, his understanding, his shrewdness, his discernment, his discretion, all these things that make us to be men and women of integrity and people of his heart, people of his name. So what does it say about God? What good news does it bring? And even in Proverbs, you have to ask the question, what does that good news have to say about the great gospel of Christ? We cannot look at this and just say, this is some Old Testament thing, which even comes from even older things, older thoughts, older sayings. Now, all scripture is God-breathed. So in the study and the search of what does this say about God, what good news does this bring to my heart? We also have to ask ourselves, that good news, how does this lead me to Christ? I'll show you one way today, and that's the word discipline. I already mentioned discipline as being that act of submission. It's really what the word means in the Hebrew there. Discipline for the fool is bringing me, let's say I'm a young man, more of a fool than I am today, a little guy. And when I say fool, it's not so much to be a deriding in this particular context. The word is simple there. It's somebody who is not fully experienced, not knowledgeable. You'll see that several times, actually, even in the first seven verses. Here we are as people who are younger. And I know this is the hard lesson of young life, isn't it? The hard lesson is, yes, older people, generally speaking, are wiser. Through experience, through understanding life, yes, they're wiser. And at 43 years old, I can say that my father is wiser than I. Because he's got another 30 years on top of that. And he has lived in God for those years. You look into those people who have experienced life, and if you just pshaw them and you just pass them off and just cast them aside because they're that, you are missing out on a great wealth of wisdom within the body of Christ. As little children, we submit to it a lot easier at times. As we get into this self-promoted teenage life, we tend to cast it off a little bit more. And then all of a sudden, you yourself come to that place of greater wisdom, and you realize there are those who are far wiser than you. There's a great, vast difference. You might have an incredible wealth of knowledge about how to use that stupid iPhone that I don't have. I have the iPhone, I just don't have the knowledge on how to use it. You might be younger than me, and you might have that knowledge, okay? But how do you know how to train? Do you know how to teach? Do you know how to use that to glorify the Father in that? That's how our minds, that's how our body comes together, taking great skills from the young. They are more able, more knowledgeable in some things than we are. But to not mix that with the wisdom of God is detrimental to our society. Detrimental to our church. Knowledge and skill and ability have got to be matched with the wisdom of God. How does that great news come to the gospel? That discipline, that submission to the truth, that discipline of me taking my life and submitting it before the greatness of God, the truth of God. That's the same path that we have to take to the cross. You can know all you know about the cross. You can know all the stuff, all the verses, about Jesus himself. But until you submit yourself to it, until you say yes to the lordship of Christ, you're not walking in wisdom. You see, wisdom has to do with the application of the truth. The application of the truth in this regard is, I am a sinner, and I am desperately in need of a Savior. That's the truth. There's another truth, that there is a great God who not only created this world and created every cell in my body, but there is a truth that He loves me. And there is a truth. Whether you receive it or not, it's truth. Whether you believe it or not, it is still truth. That God, in His great love for humankind, did the most remarkable thing. And the truth is that He took His own Son, His only Son, and sent Him to die on our behalf and to take our place on the cross. That is truth. And some of you have heard it 1,000 dozen times. And like a fool, you walk away from it and refuse to discipline yourself to it. That is, to submit yourself before the great wisdom of the cross. And God's heart is breaking for you because He loves you so much. He desires for you to come into His great wealth of wisdom and life and truth. So I ask you today, if you'll walk the way of the wise, if you'll start to live the life of wisdom. We have been so blessed in this church. I was just talking in the early Sunday school class today about it. Do we have any understanding of how many people in our midst have come to Christ in the past 3 months? It is absolutely astounding what God is doing in our midst. And we do not talk about it enough. People are coming to Christ like we haven't seen here for lots and lots of years. Will you be one of the people who take that step of wisdom? We'd love to see the baptism waters start to churn. That's also a step of wisdom, to come alongside and to say, yes, Lord, I will follow You with all my life, and I will prove it out in this way. It's a great first step. But the call is out there today. Will you be a person of wisdom and submit yourself to the discipline of God's truth, that He loves you? He has sent His Son for you. Body of Christ, those of you who have already called Him Lord, we are called to go deeper in our understanding of who God is. That is part of wisdom. And wisdom is all part of that. The study of God's Word and His Scriptures, not just the Proverbs, but all the way through. How did Daniel get to the place where he is? Do you think he had scrolls hidden away in his pockets when he was taken away to Babylon? Oh, it pays to remember what you learned back in the day. It pays for you to remember the great truths of God that have been planted into your life for years and years and years. And then to live it out, to apply it, that is wisdom. Oh, I so want to be a Daniel. He is one of my great heroes. I so want to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who is king. Here's wisdom for you. Here's the fear of the Lord. King, you may do anything you want. I'm looking the fire right in the face. do your worst, my God is able to save. And if he doesn't, I still will not bow to your idol. Where do they get that from? You think that you're just all of a sudden in the moment, the trumpets go and all that, and they just, in a spur of the moment, said, yeah, I think I'm going to be faithful today. No, they had adhered the word of God to their lives. The scriptures, there will be no gods before me. And the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, penetrated into the hearts and gave them courage and undergirded those young men to stand firmly, whether it had to do with food, whether it had to do with the fiery furnace, or whether it had to do with the lion's den later on. He undergirded those men and gave them courage and faithfulness. And see, that's what the word fear of the Lord means. It's talking about a reverent, faithful worship. That's what the word means. It's not intimidation or anything like that. It is faithful, passionate worship of our God. You want to keep yourself from falling into the temptation of this world? Get passionately worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that trumps everything else, we will become the body of Christ that he has called us to be. We will become the family of God. My family at 250 Duchesne will become the family of God that is called to be when we faithfully worship reverently before the Lord. It will change everything about us. Oh, that I would be a Daniel, that we'd have a room full of Daniels. Let's pray.